Kol HaLashon, the entire Torah, everywhere.
Hi everybody, welcome to Coach Menachem Bernfeld on this beautiful Sunday night, November 23rd. Thank you for joining us. Tonight is Shir 210, and tonight sometimes we have speakers from Israel that wake up 4 in the morning, but tonight we have a very special speaker from Israel. It's not Alex, not Yeshua. It's Coach Menachem Bernfeld. He's here from Eretz Yisrael live, 4 o'clock in the morning. So now Menachem knows how all those speakers that wake up early in the morning, now he knows how they feel. Thank you, Menachem, for feeling your chedoyel. Again, we want to thank everybody who comes on the platform, posted on their statuses, they let people know about it. It's a tremendous chizik for people. It's a sichas chaverim, a place that we can speak through a lot of important things and grow. So thank you for posting, let people know. If anyone wants to join our WhatsApp community chat, you can WhatsApp me at 732-314-1710. And I'll send you the community chat link. I'll post it also on the Zoom chat as well soon. For the people that are watching the replay of this on YouTube, you can click on the subscribe button. So every time Menachem posts the weekly program, the shiur, Monday early morning, you get a ding, you get notified, you can watch it, you can listen to it. It's also on all the podcasts, on all the Jewish ones, on all the Spotify's and Apples and, 24/6 and 72/3 and Avram Fried, wherever it is, it's on all of them. So you can listen to any place, and we also have it on the phone line. We'll give out the phone number soon. That's 732-305-9011 if people want to listen to it on the phone. The channel will be tomorrow. If anybody's also watching this on YouTube, you can click on the like button, give us a like, thumbs up, so we can make a lot of money from the views. We appreciate it. Thank you to all the advertising sponsors, the Lakewood Scoop here in Lakewood, Ellie and Ariel from Five Town Central, Chayla Kaufman from JCN, the Jewish Contact Network. Again, if anybody for the first time, every Sunday night, we're coming almost around 5 years. March will be 5 years. And it's program 210. That's approximately about 500 hours of watching time. So if you start now, you could probably watch straight to the end of the year. So catch up on all the Coach Menachems. Next week, Sunday night, we're going to have an amazing share with Rabbi Daniel Schoenbuch, who has been on before. He just came out with a new book. I just received it in the mail. He just sent it to me. And the book is called, you ready for this, Alex? A Guide to Finding Meaning and Emotional Wellness based on the books of teachings of Viktor Frankl. So he's going to go deep into finding meaning that he uses Viktor Frankl's theories in his therapy, which is another facet. So hopefully it should be very interesting. I did not read the book. Hopefully Menachem will have time to read through it and then give me the Roshi Tavis. He'll give me the pointers. And it should be deep, so please join us. Tonight's shir is shir 210. And we have a gematria for 210, and we're going to turn it over to Rav Noach Fried to give us the gematria.
Shalom uvracha, everyone, to Zoom Shir 210. Trauma and the brain, EDMR and brain spotting, healing trauma through the eyes and body. The two qualities, generally speaking, that most people need to go to therapy is they have to be smart to make the right decision to go to therapy. And they have to be humble to realize that they need therapy. Which leads us up to tonight's gematria, Chacham Ve'onov. Smart and humble equals 210.
Beautiful. That was not done on AI, Alex. Okay, so we're going to start first with our guest because he's in the Holy Land. We're going to give him the floor first. Coach Menachem Bernfeld, what are we doing here on this late Sunday night, early 4 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning? What are we talking about tonight? EMDR, brain spot. What are these words?
Thank you. Thank you so much. And yes, I want to welcome everyone. Welcome to another Let's Get Real with Coach Menachem number 210. And tonight I get the feeling of what it feels like for those speakers that get up early in the morning from Eretz Yisrael. So I got to thank them now that I feel it. So
Kol HaLashon.
Last week we had an amazing program with Stefan Ben Shushan. Really interesting for those who listened, and if you didn't, you can always listen to the replay. The idea of we feel things in our body, and if somebody has pain, to understand that, you know, the body is trying to tell us something. What's going on, things that we have to work out. And, you know, we listened last week, different ways how to get to listen to our body, to understand what's it saying. And it's trying to give us a message. Many times people have a hard time. We heard last week, and not always are they ready to open up. And sometimes it makes things worse. And, you know, we're going to be discussing tonight trauma, Trauma is not an easy topic. And it's okay if, you know, people are not ready. Sometimes you're just not ready to open it up. But it has to be processed. Question is how. And talking about many people are not aware. Things are holding them back. They feel stuck. Can't move forward in life. And sometimes you're aware of trauma that you went through. Sometimes you're not. But there are things, and you know about it. You know, you might feel stuck in some area in life. Somebody might talk to you about trauma. You might say, I never went through trauma, so I'm not sure what. But sometimes it's a belief that we pick up, an idea, and we're stuck. That's something also we need to process, you know, a way to process. So the question is really, number one, what could, you know, if somebody does feel stuck, somebody feels there's something they need to process, but they don't know what it is, what could they do? And more practical, something practical that, you know, tell me what to do. A lot of people is, you know, they don't want to get into the traumas that they went through. Is it something that they need to go back and think about it? It might be too hard. Is there something that they can do and not go back to it? So I believe tonight there's two modalities. We're talking about EMDR and brain spotting. I've heard of both, and we'll hear a lot about it tonight, the Mitzvah Shem. But these are two things that it's practical. Again, it doesn't mean that it works for everyone, but it's something that they tell you what to do, and hopefully for those who feel stuck, for those it's hard, to get to process things. Now the question is, do I need to know the trauma? Do I have to go back? So we'll hear tonight. If it's something that you have to go back, I believe, and again, we'll hear from our speakers, if it's something that you can process without knowing, subconsciously. And hopefully that you could do that for those who have a hard time opening up. But these are two practical ideas, modalities that you can actually go to a therapist and start the process and see where it takes you. And again, it's not 100% for everyone, like every modality. And you got to try it out and see if it works. So let's start the discussion in Mitzvah Shem tonight to see what it is, how it works, and see if we can use it not only for trauma, for other things in our life to be able to grow. Things that we feel stuck. We want to have different plans, different goals, different ideas in life, different dreams. Maybe we can use these modalities to keep us going, to help us with that. So in Mitzvah Shem, thank you. Thank you both for coming on, and we'll get the discussion started. Thank you.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Menachem. Beautiful opening. Just want to mention that tonight's show we're going to do is chus of my brother, who was nifter last year. His yahrzeit this week. From all the people who are listening and getting chizik mashem for tonight's share. Okay, we're going to jump into it now. The topic is called Trauma in the Brain, EMDR and Brain Spotting, two different modalities. Healing trauma through the eyes and body. We're going to start off with Yeshua. I'm going to read his bio. He's going to open it up. And then we're going to do the same thing with Alex. Sure, Carbonaro, MFTLP-PPC. Is that a pay-per-click? I'm not sure. Is marriage and family therapist residing in Brooklyn, New York with his wife. He's earned a dual degree in marriage and family therapy and professional clinical counseling from Touro College, Touro University worldwide. Additionally, he is certified in brain spotting therapist with advanced brain spotting training in several areas, including couples counseling, work with children, group therapy, and narrative therapy. Yeshua specializes in treating trauma, anxiety, and infertility. He has been working with the field of psychotherapy for the past 2 years and currently provides telehealth services under a limited permit through a private practice. Yeshua, thank you for joining us. I'm going to unmute yourself, please, and take it away. The floor is yours.
Okay, so, well, first of all, thank you so much for having me on. I'm very excited to share brain spotting with everybody. It's, you know, an unbelievable, form of healing as I've seen. I think I'll just start off by opening up, just to explain what it is basically, because it's an interesting modality of therapy. So The basic idea of brain spotting is that where you look affects how you feel. So brain spotting takes the thought that by accessing different visual points in your field of vision, you can access different memories, different attachment issues. So the way that it would work would be that a client will come into my office and they'll tell me that they're working through a particular issue. Let's imagine that they're anxious about something. So as we're mentioning, as we mentioned already, we try to work through the body. So when a client comes in and tell me that they're feeling anxious, I try to help them connect that to a feeling in their body. So for many people, when they feel anxious, they might feel perhaps their stomach's cramping up. Maybe they'll feel tense. They can feel any sort of different somatic sensation, physiological sensation. So what I'll do is I'll have them tap into that feeling in their body. Because that feeling of anxiety taps into the issue that they're dealing with. So then I'll take my pointer over here, or depending on the circumstances, but just for the sake of the conversation, I'll take my pointer over here, and I'll say, do you feel that feeling in your body, that feeling of anxiety, that balling up in your stomach more to your left? Do you feel it more to your right? Some clients, they'll tell me that they'll feel totally calm here, looking at this spot. They'll feel very anxious looking at this spot. They'll feel something else over here. We'll feel incredibly anxious over here. The hypothesis of how this works is that by accessing these different visual points, you're accessing the particular issues as they are in the emotional centers of the brain. So it's accessing really the issue as it exists in the deepest emotional part of the brain. And by accessing that, it's like each individual point. So each individual person could have many, many different brain spots. So by accessing that particular point, it's almost like opening up the door to that issue. And it allows the brain at its own pace to take this client, to take you where it needs to take you at the pace that it needs to take you. So it's a very open-ended process. We start off with creating a certain bit of context. We start off by trying to first just understand the issue at a very basic level. Or, for some clients, they come in and they tell me, I just have a feeling. I just have this feeling, this unsettled feeling. And by accessing that, brain spot, it opens the issue straight up. So just to give a little example to illustrate. I'm sharing this with permission of this client, but I was recently working with a client who was, he was telling me he liked to go to concerts, but he'd get very anxious going to concerts. And he tells me, I don't know why I get anxious. I just feel very anxious in these social situations. I just feel very anxious. So I tell him, okay. I have him find this brain spot where he feels that anxiety in his body. He tells me where he's feeling it. He feels it in his stomach, in his chest. I said, okay, I have him access the brain spot. He's on his spot. Then he starts telling me I'm trying to focus on my this. I'm trying to focus on my breathing. I'm trying to focus. I tell him, just let what needs to happen happen. And okay, he does. So he's sitting there. He's looking at his spot. And he says, well, I don't know, for some reason, my brain, I'm just remembering this memory of when I was at a concert once, and I was being pressed up against a wall or pressed up somewhere, and I passed out. I don't know why, this memory is just coming up. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm just, that doesn't sound very safe. So his brain knew where the issue was. As he accessed his eye position, as he accessed the brain spot, it helped his brain just allow him to enter into what he needed to enter into. And it helped him access the memory and the anxiety. And his brain took him exactly where he needed to go. And from there, the brain can process and access these memories and access these traumas. Just to better understand, you know, what a trauma is, as we understand it in the brain spotting community. We look at a trauma as a general memory that the brain goes through an experience that it at the time does not know how to handle. And the brain, being as brilliant as and as incredible as it is at healing and at just functioning on the day to day and adapting to circumstances, will say, okay, I don't know how to deal with this right now. Let's just put this to the side. Let's just freeze it. Let's just put it off. Now I don't have to deal with it. Now I can function on the day to day. But that memory doesn't go away. That memory is still there. It still exists in some form. It's like you have a pressurized canister, and you try to shut off one of the release valves. It's going to pop off somewhere else. You're going to pop a gasket somewhere else. So the brain may not be directly aware of it, but it knows where it is. When you access a brain spot, your brain, you're accessing a state of mind where your brain is able to get back in touch with those memories. Take them out of that freezer. Thaw them out. Reprocess them. Able to reintegrate back with that memory so that it doesn't exist in a state of pain. It doesn't exist in a state of constant hurt that needs to be essentially be pushed away and invested into to be kept down. So that's the idea with brain spotting. It's to help access those memories, to help access those pains, those traumas, to help reintegrate them in a new way where your new mature brain of today is able to tolerate, is able to process, is able to look at that memory without shrinking back and without feeling like it needs to protect the whole from that particular experience. As a brain spotter, we look at a human brain, and each individual brain has 4 quadrillion synapses. That's million, billion, trillion, quadrillion. There are more connections in a given brain than there are stars in the universe. You're talking about each person is ilma katam. Each person is their own individual world. Well, we're more like our own individual universes. Infinitely complex. So I look at a client, I am impatient and awe. Because here's a person coming in with an experience that couldn't possibly fathom in 45 minutes, an hour, 2 hours, 4 or 5 hours. So we're talking about, you know, as we opened up with this idea of chesed, there's the idea of anivus, of humbleness. Well, surrendering yourself to the process and just allowing the process to happen and just learning to retrust your gut is a really substantial portion of brain spotting. It's allowing yourself to get back in touch with what you feel is wrong and allowing yourself to follow a process that will help you reintegrate yourself back with those particular memories and those particular, you know, issues. So the idea of healing with brain spotting is not necessarily building specific tools or particular mantras or anything like that. Rather, it's just allowing the memory to organically heal as it's reprocessed and as it's reintegrated back in the whole. I'd say kind of in a nutshell, that's what I would say brain spotting is.
Okay. Thank you, Rabbi. Beautiful opening. We're going to turn it over to Alex. I'm going to read his bio. And then the floor is his. Alexander Rand is a licensed clinical social worker and addictions therapist serving individuals and couples of Brooklyn, New York. He's an extensive experience in both inpatient and outpatient facilities, and he serves as administrative supervisor for the Jewish Board. In addition to his practice, he's a clinical consultant for the Better Center, BETTER Center, a new group practice in Lakewood, New Jersey, and the founder of My Therapy Coach, which I would like you to discuss for a minute, if you don't mind, a new coaching service that supports clients in their therapy. He's currently serving as an adjunctive professor at Brooklyn College, as assistant professor at the Wurzler Graduate School of Social Work. Alex, big name, so happy you're here. Open it up.
Big name. I think my wife would disagree with that. But anyway, thank you so much for having me on. I appreciate it. It's an honor to be here. I see the number of people that you guys draw and help every week, and it's really humble to be a part of it. You want to start with EMDR, my therapy coach? Where are we starting?
Yours.
It's mine. Okay, in that case...
Why don't you start with trauma, EMDR, and then about the service that you offer.
Fair enough. I was going to talk about football. Okay. So EMDR, I know that for Usher would probably prefer that I go against Yeshua and turn this into, is it brain spotting or EMDR? And we're going to go with and. I'm sorry, Usher. I know it's more exciting when there's like a debate and a struggle, but there's going to be a lot of overlap between, I think many trauma models, there's a tremendous amount of overlap. So we're going to go with the and. In the 1980s, a psychologist by the name of Francine Shapiro was walking in the park. And as she was walking in the park, she was noticing a disturbing memory was coming up for her. While the disturbing memory was coming up for her, she noticed on her own that her eyes started darting back and forth, side to side. And after a number of moments of the eyes darting and thinking about the memory lost a lot of its intensity. She was a practicing psychologist. She was very intrigued by this. She tried to do it with her clients. Some clients were able to do it. Some clients did it naturally. And some she actually had to direct them in how to look. And this is where the model initially started from. The understanding is that as we go through life, we're constantly experiencing and learning. You're walking throughout your day, you're meeting people, things you recognize, things you know, taking in more information. And then something happens that doesn't get digested and processed regularly. And that's what we call trauma. In many ways, trauma could be summed up with too much. That's something that overwhelms the system. I can have a hard day, but it isn't necessarily too much for me. I can get into an argument, but I'll feel better overall afterwards. But trauma takes over. Trauma becomes too much, does not get processed. They use a metaphor of like a wound. If I get a wound on my hand and I'm bleeding, my body will naturally heal on its own. But if something comes in, a foreign object, it gets infected, I have to remove that foreign object in order for the body to go back and heal. EMDR aims to remove whatever difficulty came up that blocked the brain from processing it, to let the brain reprocess it on itself. EMDR believes that the brain heals itself naturally on its own, and the mechanism of the bilateral stimulation we'll discuss at the eye movements is what gets the brain back on track. The brain was doing fine. The trauma came and overwhelmed the brain. The EMDR gets the brain back on track. They theorize that the connection between the amygdala, the part of the brain that's responsible for fight, flight, and freeze, that reacts by trauma, that experiences the too much, that helps us seek safety, and the hippocampus, the part of the brain that is responsible for memory, they disconnect. And therefore, the memory is not processed properly. All our memories, right? You go through things, good things, bad things. I ask you about your life. I ask you about your history growing up. You have some good memories. You have some bad memories. But they're all processed and digested, and they have their place. A bad memory doesn't define you. If I fell off my bike when I was 7, I remember it was painful. Maybe I was bleeding a little bit, but I felt better afterwards. Trauma, though, doesn't get processed like the rest of them. Trauma almost can stay stuck and can block me from seeing the world in the way that I used to. The EMDR therapist's job is to help the client unblock that trauma. Take something that was too much and help the client now reprocess it into a regular memory. A negative memory, it's not going to be a happy memory when you're done. It's going to be a disturbing memory, but it won't be overwhelming. And it'll exist in the context of the rest of my events of my life. An abuse victim, which I've had, can go from feeling, my life is over, somebody ruined me, there's no hope, to I survived, I'm strong, this was a bad thing that happened, but I'm moving forward. And that's our goal. Our goal is that not just in not getting triggered by the memory, and that's where the EMDR stands for eye movements, desensitization, and reprocessing. So the desensitization, becoming less sensitive to the memory, is one part, but the reprocessing is a much deeper part, where it shifts the meaning of what happened. Oftentimes when we experience trauma, the meaning is, I can't go on, life's too hard, Hashem's out to get me, whatever the meaning that we come up with as a result of the difficulties, which is, it makes sense for what we've gone through, but that meaning gets in the way of us moving forward. So aside from the desensitization, we want the meaning to shift as well. I want to discuss a little bit more about what trauma is, but I'm going to wait for some of the questions so we understand a little more in depth about what trauma is and why it affects people so negatively. I think that there's a lot of questions that people have, like, come on, get over it. Like, it's been already a year in therapy, 2 years in therapy. Like, how much is this going to... Now, listen, us therapists need to make money, but I don't know if that's enough to justify keeping our clients in therapy for long term. I don't know. We could maybe find other people. Maybe Usher will be a client of mine after the show, and I'll make my money that way. I don't know. But we can't justify it by saying that everyone needs to be in therapy long term. So we have to discuss also what warrants long-term therapy. Why would trauma ever warrant long-term therapy? But I think that's a good place for us to pause and to stop for now.
I'd like you just to mention what your hap was with the therapy coaching so people can get a concept of it now, if you don't mind.
Thank you. So my therapy coach was born out of the idea that for some people, in between their therapy sessions, they struggle. So I was thinking, is there a way to make therapy more effective and actually shorten the length of therapy for people, help them achieve their goals more quickly? Maybe if there was continuity, follow-up in between their sessions, people's therapists are not available, right? You have your session, you come back next week for your 45 minutes. What if you can get connected to a therapist in between that would work with your therapist, that would collaborate and would reinforce what it is you're working on? I don't think this is for every client. And I think though, perhaps even for trauma clients, it might not be the right answer, but for clients that are working on day-to-day goals, whether it's going to the gym, whether it's making difficult phone calls, whether it's working on a relationship, parenting, anxiety around all sorts of issues, what if they had that support during the week? Easy, accessible, brief 15-minute sessions that are very goal-focused. I believe, I guess I'll find out if I'm right or wrong at some point, but I believe that this will quicken the pace of therapy, ultimately make therapy more effective, and help people reach their goals in a more efficient way.
Okay. Alex, I think it's a great idea. Hopefully people grab onto it. Okay, so those are the two openings. We're going to take a poll question from the crowd, and then anybody who wants to ask live questions, you have two amazing therapists that deal with trauma. Again, brain spotting, EMDR, you know, technical modalities. We could ask questions about that or anything. But anything you want to ask is on the table tonight, and hopefully it'll be a good conversation. Let's jump into the polls. Here we go. Three question polls. Okay. First question. What do you usually do when you feel triggered? So I'm assuming everybody's felt triggered before in their life. So what do you usually do? Number one, take deep breaths or use relaxation techniques. Number two, talk to someone I trust, somebody you trust. Three, distract myself with an activity. Or four, avoid thinking about it and push through it. Number two, what does being triggered look like for you? Like, when you're triggered, like, what do you think that means? Like, what do you think it looks like? You feel overwhelmed by emotions like anger, sadness, or fear. B, my body reacts like feeling tense, shaky, or heart racing. C, I shut down emotionally, I feel numb and avoid the situations. Or D, I overthink or I get stuck in repetitive thoughts. Third question. Have you ever tried or considered therapies like EMDR or brain spotting for healing trauma? Answer A, yes, I've tried one or both. Option B, no, but I'm curious to learn more. I'll give you a few seconds to read the question, read it, look it over, answer. Five more seconds. Okay. Ready? We're going to repeat them. And Alex and Shua, as we go through them, if you have any comments, more than welcome to jump in, okay? Here we go. First question. What do you usually do when you feel triggered? Answer A. It's very interesting. They're exactly split in four. So this is a beautiful beginning. 25% of people take deep breaths, use relaxation techniques. 25% of people talk to somebody I trust. 26% distract myself with activity. 24% avoid thinking about it and push through it. So we have a true split in four. Alex, Yeshua, what's your experience with when people feel triggered? What does this tell you when you're seeing this?
Go for it.
Ooh. I think probably the most honest answer, and I think I'll answer this with a follow-up as well. The biggest answer I'd say is I really don't know. Because again, everybody's story is so unique. So it's very hard to really make concrete statements. when I don't have the full context of, you know, or at least some context of what they're talking about. You know, as well as sort of a deference to their, you know, to their full experience. What I would say is, to me, that's, it's, I find it interesting because I see, I guess to me, at least, it seems like almost those different, different survival mechanisms going on there. There's fight, there's flight, and there's freeze, as well as fawn. So, kind of distracting yourself is trying to get away from something bad, you know? So I kind of see maybe perhaps that sort of flight mechanism there. Perhaps if I just had just a thought. I would say probably the one that really sticks out to me the most personally, I would say would be to talk to somebody that I trust. Because I think that when it comes to trauma, as far as I've understood trauma, there's two main components that make an experience truly traumatic. Loss of control and isolation. So dealing with a traumatic event in isolation is probably one of the most, you know, one of the biggest indicators that it's going to be, and it's going to end up being a really heavy, full-on traumatic experience. So going and connecting with somebody else over something that is, you know, call it unspeakable, and finding someone to speak with or connect with around this issue, I'd say it's incredibly, incredibly, I'd say smart and just phenomenal way of dealing with things. As a brain spotter, I think one of the most, probably the most important aspect of the brain spotting session is the client coming in and connecting with the therapist, you know, person to person connection. I think this goes with any therapy, but, without a connection, without a person to person, there is no healing going on. There has to be trust, and there has to be connection. So I think that's fantastic. Breathing techniques, relaxation, all good things, trying to regulate, fantastic things. But I think the one that sticks out to me the most, I'd say, is trying to connect to somebody over a challenging and tough experience. That's what I would say.
So to echo a little bit of what Yeshua said and to maybe suggest something else, I think first off, I think this talks to the true human experience, that there is no one way. There is no one modality. There is no one way. We want to be told, do this. This is the answer. And the truth is that different answers work for different people. We need to respect that, and we need to learn about ourselves what works. Don't use somebody else's coping mechanism. So if a coping mechanism works for you, go with it. Support it. Don't think you need to be like your friend or your family member in what works for them. Echoing a little bit what Yeshua was talking about in terms of the being with somebody, like one of the questions that they ask that they want to research is, why do some people who go through a trauma, some develop PTSD, some end up having problems from it, and some don't? After 9/11, that was a big question. People in the buildings, you know, some came out and were severely traumatized, and some seemingly went back to their regular life. And one of the researchers, I think out of Columbia, suggested that it's not so much what you go through, it's the response afterwards. If you have a response afterwards that involves support from other people, and you take away the aloneness from the experience, that in and of itself is healing. That we can go through almost any difficulty as long as we have somebody supporting us in the aftermath. So I think the undoing of that aloneness, the feeling of there's somebody here with me, perhaps is what undoes at the core of what trauma is. And that we can maybe we can almost survive anything if we truly feel like we have somebody at our side.
Beautiful. Okay, second question. What does being triggered look like for you? It's a personal question. Also very telling. It's very split pretty equally. 35% of people, I feel overwhelmed by emotions like anger, sadness, or fear. 27% of people, my body reacts tense, shaky, getting a racing heart. 15% is the lowest answer. I shut down emotionally, feel numb, and avoid the situations. 23%, I overthink and get stuck in the repetitive thoughts. Alex, go first.
Okay. So, you know, again, I think that you're seeing here a reflection of different people having different experiences. I think it's a really, really understated, huge piece when it comes to psychology. So I'm going to, at the risk of repeating myself, I'm going to reiterate it. When I teach, I talk about this all the time. Rather than looking for the answer, connect to your client and find what works for them. People are oftentimes trying to switch who they are, trying to become like other people, rather than trusting in their own personality, their own way of doing things. There's different shvatim, there's different approaches, there's chassidus and lifish, there's different modalities. There's a reason for this. Rather than look for the best one, rather than look for the only one, I think we need to have multiple approaches for the multiple types of people that we work with.
Let's just jump to the third one, okay? This is just very important because this is actually so clear. Have you ever tried to consider the EMDR brain spotting? 19% of people here tried it, and 81% have not. So most people here tonight have never really tried any of these modalities, so it's good we're talking about it. And like I said, I do know people that have done some of these modalities and been super successful in releasing some of these emotions and regulating them and helping them with their traumas. Again, it doesn't work for everybody. Like I always say, there's no one answer for everybody. You can see from the first question, everybody has their own way of doing it, you know what I mean? Okay, let's jump into the live questions. We're going to go first to the live question. Get on mute. Hi.
Well, hi, you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, so I have a lot of trauma, not necessarily like from one specific situation, but more complex trauma. And I'm wondering, and I know that for complex trauma, the method is to heal the nervous system. So would that work with brain spotting, EMDR, both, and how would that go?
Yeshua, you go first, okay?
I think it was already echoed before earlier on. So I want to just, you know, open up that, first of all, I think that there is certainly hope and there is a lot of potential for healing, you know, given a situation like yours. I can personally say that I've seen very complex situations in my own practice. That said, I think it's important to know that there are no certainties in therapy. So that I can't promise anything. I don't think any ethical therapist is not going to be able to say they can promise anything. So I just want to just open up with that. But, I mean, in terms of, yeah, absolutely. I think that there is a lot of potential for healing there. Generally speaking, when I'm dealing with clients who've gone through very complex situations, just like I think probably one of a very common one, especially in the from community, is going through the school system. Let's just take a kid with ADHD going through the yeshiva system, or a kid who has a learning disability going through the yeshiva system. So learning, reading is everything in the yeshiva system, and if you can't learn, you can't read, then you're in a tough spot. So this kid goes through his entire yeshiva career feeling like a failure. So it's like, where do you even start with that? Interestingly, I probably should have opened up with you know, mentioning David Grant, the founder of Brain Spotting. He mentions that brain spotting is what he calls it an implicit parts therapy. So you have therapies like IFS, which are you work with a child part, firefighter, very explicit parts. Whereas brain spotting has similar concepts, but it's not necessarily as explicit. So you might talk about a certain aspect of yourself. So when I'm working with a client who has a tremendously large experience of trauma, what I like to say is it's like bringing in a whole tuna, right? Massive fish, and you're trying to say, you know, where do you even start with this? So start with processing a small part of it, a small aspect of it, one experience, two experiences. Give those different aspects, those different memories, the experience of healing can really cause a real domino effect. So right,
so brain spotting would work for your thing?
I think so, yes, absolutely.
Right.
Yes. I think that depending on the severity of trauma and, you know, depending on the individual, it could be that there might be a specific specialty for that. You know, you're talking about there's simple trauma, complex trauma, extremely complex trauma. So by the time you're getting into the extremely complex realm, that's already like more of a specialty within. Mm-hmm. I know therapists who do deal with that. I personally have worked with and seen clients who have a very long history of trauma, childhoods, through young adulthood, middle age, and they end up finding an incredible amount of healing. And I will say, oftentimes it's much more accessible than they think.
Kol Halashon.
So it might seem really massive in the beginning when you're going through it, but as you go and as you process and as you start learning that you have the capacity to heal. But like when you're looking at everything from all that bird's eye and you just see your entire experience, yeah, it's going to seem really crazy overwhelming. When you start dealing with things in bite-sized bits and you start giving yourself that experience of healing. So specifically with brain spotting, I can say one of the benefits of this method of healing is that it's not coming from me. I'm not trying to say any sort of mantra. So similarly to what Alex was saying about how with EMDR, it's the brain's natural capacity to heal. So it's coming from within. So whatever is processed, I tell my clients, whatever you package up and you process, you know, from that huge tuna of trauma, you package that up. That's yours to take home. And very often I'll see one or two sessions where a client will still have plenty to work on, but they take something back with them because within that particular brain spotting, session, they were able to process one specific issue. And they take that with them, and they're able to hold on to that. Because that part of them, that memory, has healed to whatever extent it's healed. So yes, I do think that. So in short, I do think that for, you know, complex trauma, I think that it can be tremendously, tremendously helpful.
Right. Okay, and yeah.
Yeah, so I'll comment. So I appreciate you bringing up the question. So we start making distinctions with trauma, which I think is really important. You have single incident traumas. Usually sometimes referred to as big T traumas, a car accident, a fire, even abuse. And then you have traumas that are repeating multiple times over years, which we tend to call complex trauma, as Yeshua was saying. And then you have a third type of trauma, like the little T traumas that are repeated, like developmental trauma, where a child grows up in a home where they're being put down a lot, or they're being, you know, they're being told things that are very negative, or they're neglected. So it's not any one intense event. It's more repeated smaller events over the course of a childhood. And complex trauma and developmental trauma certainly take longer to treat than single incident trauma. Single incident trauma for somebody who's relatively healthy, I had someone come in, there was a car accident, it was a single incident trauma, otherwise this woman was fine. We did one session of EMDR and she was fine. This is the only client though that I've ever had that had a single incident trauma and you just did one session. The clients that I tend to treat, that we tend to come, that come to therapy, oftentimes have either complex and or developmental trauma. There are therapists and modalities that will promise quick fixes to that. I don't believe in it. I'm adamant against it. I've done a number of trainings and a number of different modalities.
Can you say which one? Because there's something I'm looking into.
I've done EMDR, IFS. I did sensory motor. I've been exposed to other therapies as well, and the founders of the therapies are the people that are training people. And when you ask them and you push them, they'll acknowledge that even they have long-term clients, 10-year clients, 15-year clients. I didn't hear this from her myself, but supposedly Janina Fisher from Sensory Motor had said that for some clients, the developmental trauma will take 20 years of therapy to really heal. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't see progress along the way. You should. It's not like after 20 years you're totally healed and before then you've done nothing. But this idea that you're going to go through trauma year after year, it's going to shape who you are, your personality, the way you interact with the world, and then you're going to see a therapist for 3 to 5 sessions and they're going to cure it, I think it's a disservice to the therapist and it's a disservice to the clients. The therapists feel more effective and the clients feel more broken than they should.
Right, right. You're saying EMDR could help, you're saying?
EMDR, and it would be a longer term process when we're dealing with lesser developmental trauma.
Right, right.
One of the rules of thumb that a supervisor told me, you know, to share with clients when clients ask how long will therapy take is ask the client how long have they been struggling with this issue. That will reflect a little bit about where therapy, how long, you know, therapy may take.
Yeah.
Then you have people, when you tell them 20 years, they don't want to hear that. No, you know,
life is a journey, though. You have to grow till you die. So you're going to be working on stuff.
Right. So, you know, starting the process, tell people we don't know and starting the process. We're not looking for being healed. We're looking on being on the journey of healing. But maybe, Alex, maybe you can help us out. You mentioned in the opening, just to break it down, the idea of when a person goes through trauma or grows up for many years with maybe complex trauma, what happens to the person? What happens to the brain and how these modalities help process, like you mentioned, if you can break it down.
Sure. So two aspects. We'll talk about, like Yeshua mentioned, we'll talk about the nervous system, which is that our bodies are first and foremost primed to help us survive. So there's like the, what people are familiar with Kahneman's book, Thinking Fast and Slow, that there's a thinking that happens that's very slow and methodical. If I ask you an intellectual question, you give me an intellectual answer. And then there's fast thinking. Fast thinking is instincts. It's reactions. It's, do you feel safe with me? You know, what are you picking up in terms of safety, in terms of in my presence? The brain, first and foremost, is always scanning for safety. And if there's a threat to safety, the brain is first and foremost responding to that. No matter what I'm saying, it won't matter. It's going to be responding to its sense of feeling safe. When people go through traumas, their nervous system gets stuck sometimes on the on switch. It's hypervigilant. It's now everything's a danger. Every noise is reminding me. I don't go back to my regular state of being. So that's one aspect. A second aspect is, especially with complex trauma, it transforms the way we look at the world. The world becomes an unsafe place. People become unsafe. Beliefs about the self develop. And some of these beliefs are entrenched in the person. And they can tell you logically they know they're not true. Logically they'll tell you, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm a good kid. This happened to me. It wasn't my fault. Deep down, that's not what they believe. And they wish they could take that belief out of them, but that belief is what's guiding them. The belief was like seared in. In doing trauma work, we want to untangle both helping their nervous system settle and untangle that unhealthy belief or set of beliefs that they developed over time and replace them with more adaptive beliefs. That I went through something difficult. I'm stronger now that I went through this. This was hard for me, but Baruch Hashem, I'm doing better now. And that will happen over time. So I don't want to scare people to 20 years. You need 20 years of therapy. It's good for me again. Give me a down payment. I can maybe buy another house. I'd like to, maybe in Lakewood. But the point being that we want people to believe that they can heal and that healing will take place along the way. But if we're looking for a quick fix that I'm going to be done after 5 sessions, that's not realistic when it comes to complex or developmental trauma.
Now, how does EMDR help?
Okay, so let's get to the specifics of the EMDR. They don't fully understand why, but the eye movements that they have a client engage in, which typically started with the therapist moving their fingers back and forth. So I'll have the client think about a traumatic incident while they're following my fingers. And for some reason, they said maybe it connects to REM sleep. It's similar to that. They're not quite clear why, but it seems to get the brain unstuck. And then the person starts on their own coming up with different understandings, explanations, and processing of the trauma. The therapist is meant to stay out of the way. So the client will say, I'm thinking about this incident. I'll say, okay, think about the incident while you're watching my fingers. Okay, what? And I'll stop after 30 seconds. What's coming up for you? So they'll say something like, oh, I'm realizing how horrible it was. I say, okay, if it's okay, let's continue to go with that. We'll continue. As time goes on, they'll start making sense out of the incident, and the incident will start settling. It won't be as upsetting to them anymore. With complex trauma, someone can go through, God forbid, 10, 20, 30 traumas. You don't need to process each incident. Sometimes you do the first, the worst, and the last. Sometimes you do the ones that are most recent and the earliest, but you don't need to go through every single incident. The work that you do on some of the events will generalize to the rest of the events.
Okay, sure. Maybe you can tell us what you see, how it helps clients, your brain spotting.
Yeah, so, well, first of all, I want to just make sure to preface that I'm by no means saying that brain spotting is a quick fix. When I say that, I see clients, they will find change already beginning very quickly. So I think as, you know, Alex is putting it, it's like, yeah, you're talking about an entire lifetime of, if somebody comes to my office and they're at the tail end of an entire lifetime of pain and suffering and challenges, it can take some time. You know, how long it is? it depends on each person. Each client is different. Some clients process very, very, very quickly. Some clients process take more time. Some clients take time to get in, take time to get into it. But it can take some time. It can really take some time. So how have I seen clients healing? Well, what I'll say is that I think similarly to, and I'll say brain spotting is sort of built on the shoulders of EMDR. David Grand was originally an EMDR therapist. So he came up with his own, spin on EMDR. He called it natural flow EMDR, where you sort of did a little bit of a slowed down version of EMDR. And he noticed when he was working with a particular client that a certain eye twitch, almost a reflex. And he held his hand there. When he noticed that reflex, he held his hand in that spot. So rather than eye movement, it was stillness. So as he held his hand there, that ice skater began to pour out trauma after trauma after trauma after trauma. He was working with the sports psychologist, David. So he had already worked through many of these traumas, and he had already worked through much of what she was discussing, but she started talking about old traumas, new traumas. Her particular issue that she was working with was that she was a figure skater. She was a very high-level figure skater, and she had to do a particular move, triple loop in the air. And she, for some reason, after two revolutions in the air, she would tighten up, and she would call pucker out. So as he's sitting there on this, you know, what we now call an outside window brain spot, she just processed all this trauma. The next day, she's there for 10 minutes, and then she leaves. The next day she calls him from the side of the skating rink and she says, David, I did this triple loop multiple times. I did it 2 times, 3 times, no problem. So how it works is, well, we're not totally sure either. There are hypotheses about it. What David has pointed out is that the optic nerve connects directly to those, as you know, Alex is pointing out, that fast thinking part of the brain. So that emotional sort of very irrational region of the brain where you know, we hypothesize, you know, most traumas are memories and traumas are stored. So by accessing these points, we somehow are able to, it's for whatever reason, the brain is just able to begin sort of, we'll call it redigesting, reprocessing, taking these memories and able to take them from frozen and bring them into today. So the idea is that it's allowing the mature brain as it exists today and in an environment where you're connected to, where the client is connected to the therapist. So, we call it the neuroexperiential model. So, on the one hand, there's sort of more we'll call it heady stuff with, you know, processing, you know, rationally on the brain spot. Then there's the connection with the therapist in which, the client sort of borrows the nervous system of the therapist. So our nervous systems really are geared to, react to one another. So similarly, let's say taking an example of animals out in the, the African plains. When a lion starts stocking up on a herd of wildebeests, on a herd of, you know, a herd of bison, well, one of them starts getting nervous, then the other one starts getting nervous, and pretty soon the entire herd down the line are getting nervous. So our nervous systems function very similarly. So by the client sitting in a session with a therapist and he starts feeling dysregulated, right? The whole point of therapy is to bring somebody from dysregulation to regulation. So when a client sits with a therapist and they start feeling very dysregulated and the therapist sits there calmly, lets them know everything is all right, well, they just had an experience where they were going into a, where they were feeling really dysregulated, but they came down and they survived it. And then they came up again and then they survived it. What you see often in brain spying sessions is the client will move almost cyclically from being very dysregulated down to regulated, very dysregulated down to regulated. And as they go on, that wave sort of starts flattening out because their brain goes from, this is something I couldn't tolerate to, wait a minute, I just tolerated this. I thought I couldn't do that. Oh, that's different. So the brain learns that, oh, this is a different experience. Even when a client, let's say, full on dissociates in a session, when they dissociate and they're looking at my face and they go through a painful experience, but they see somebody who they trust and they see somebody who they're connected with, that's just a little different than it was before. So it's like this, almost this dance of going to this place right up to what they can handle and then coming down and feeling regulated again. And then coming up to this place again where they thought they couldn't handle and then coming back down. And as they go through that, their brain sort of begins to relearn and begins to reprocess. Oh, this isn't what it was before. So using just parts terminology, that younger aspect of themselves starts to realize, oh, this is not what happened years ago. Oh, I'm not experiencing this. Oh, okay. Now I can come home. I don't have to stay hiding in the corner anymore. I don't have to stay hidden away. But it's like a relearning process, a relearning experience. And sort of, as Alex pointed out, I have one of those, like these balls that are made out of those plastic sticks that you kind of pull out and pull in. So when the nervous system gets stuck in one side, as Alex pointed out, it can get stuck in that sort of that fight or flight. Well, it's teaching the nervous system to start breathing again. You can get dysregulated and you can come back down, and you're sort of teaching the brain to then the body to sort of come back to the equilibrium.
Amazing.
See, that's how I'd say healing happens with brain spotting.
Okay. The next question, I'm going to read it. The person's unmuted. It's a little bit hard for them to read it, but they're unmuted. They said they can't emotionally speak about it. So I will speak for them. And if they won't speak, but if they feel like speaking, they will. This is an emotional thing. This is not a logical thing. So let's go into the emotional part. I have a question, but I do not feel comfortable asking it. However, I'm really desperate for an answer. I'd appreciate it if you could ask on my behalf. I've been through extreme severe sadistic and sexual abuse over 10 years ago that lasted for 8 months. I only brought it up in therapy a few weeks ago, and my therapist recommended that I do EMDR. From what I've heard EMDR to be, people have told me that it really takes you back into your traumas and really need to be in a very strong place to be able to handle it. My question is this indeed how EMDR works? Can it be done in a gentle way as well? As at the moment, I'm dealing with brutal triggers and flashbacks on a daily basis. I do not feel ready to go back to my traumas and relive them. But on the other hand, I'm so desperate to heal. What does Alex Rand recommend?
I appreciate the courage in the person asking the question, a very real question, a very painful question. Trauma therapy should not re-traumatize you. And if the sense is that it will, then it's not being done correctly. There's, the idea of slow is fast when it comes to doing trauma work. Before getting into memories, before getting into specifics, or trying to bring that up, in EMDR, the therapist's job is to provide you with resources, which are basically ways of coping, different relaxation techniques. But more than that, it's about developing safety in the room with the therapist, the sense that I can trust this person, the sense that they're going to go slow. They're not going to pull me faster than I'm willing to go. Part of the healing for a person who went through trauma is for them to control aspects of the healing. Not that the healing is done to them, but they're a very active participant, particularly when it comes to the pacing. Because if we're just going to bring somebody back to memories before they're ready, they're possibly and perhaps likely going to re-traumatize themselves and relive it in a way that's not healing. That's just reliving that pain again and again. And we don't want to see that. So yes, EMDR, like other trauma therapies, if they're used without caution, they're used in a fast way, they're used in this quick, let's just go right away to the events, can cause people to become re-traumatized by reliving the events in the sessions. And we don't want that. So we want to go slow. We want to get the client's permission step by step. The idea of putting one foot into the pool, taking it out, one foot back in again, taking it out, and feeling, the therapist needs to feel from the client's feedback that it's okay for us to move forward.
Alex, I want to pause you for a second. Is that okay?
Yeah, sure, please.
Somebody said they can't act live, but would you please ask me, is EMDR not good for everyone in particular? I've heard that it can be damaging for some people if not done right or in some types of trauma. Also, there are people that get annoyed from it, really don't find that it can handle the process. Like, I feel like I'd lose my mind if someone kept on moving their hands or fingers. Also, been through, unfortunately, very complex sexual abuse trauma. Just continue.
Okay, so first of all, eye movements are not the only way that you can do EMDR. You can use, these things are called tappers. I don't know if you can see them or not, but people hold them in their hands and they switch off vibrating from the left hand to the right hand. You could even do it with sounds. You could put on headphones and you'll have a tone and a tone. The idea is what they call bilateral stimulation, which is stimulating both parts of the brain. So A, it doesn't have to be done with eye movements. B, there is no one trauma modality for everybody. And if something doesn't talk to you or doesn't feel right to you, it is likely not the right approach. Of course, speak to the therapist, ask them what it entails. If you're not sure, you'll maybe try a session or two. But ultimately, if something doesn't resonate with you, it's likely not the therapy you should be doing. Your therapy, it may not be easy, but it should resonate with you. It should make sense to you. You should feel like, yes, I can see how this can help me. If your sense is this makes no sense or this is disturbing or annoying, chances are it's not the right modality, especially if you've spoken to your therapist about it, given it a fair chance. I'm going to reiterate that, like, trauma therapy is not meant to be rushed. It is not meant
to know that. They want to know if healing is always achievable.
So maybe because I'm an optimist, maybe because I'm a Jew, maybe because I'm not sure. I believe yes. I believe that healing is always achievable. I think the way Hashem made us, we don't get broken to the point of no return.
Wow. Okay. Thank you very much. That was very powerful. I'm speaking for him. Okay, let's go to the next question. Hi, you're on.
Hi. So I went through a very stressful experience 17 years ago at my new job. When the doctor screamed at me and I developed like panic attack. And after that, I developed that kind of a stuck response in my chest where I cannot take a deep breath. And, I'm like in a fight or flight response all the time since that time. And I tried different, things and like nothing works. So I'm still living with this kind of a stuck response in my chest and difficulty taking a deep breath throughout the day. So I wanted to get your, your opinion on how I can, what kind of therapy would you recommend or what do you recommend that I do?
You sure you want to go? Whatever, I'm happy to.
Sure, I'll just take it. I'll go.
Sure.
Alex, you want to go?
Oh, I thought you were
actually
going.
No, I'll let you take this.
Guys, we're playing a professional sport. The other team already had like 7 points.
I like being the underdog, okay? I have a strategy here. Question the strategy. Okay, so I can't tell you for sure ultimately what therapy will work for you. I can tell you that what you're experiencing does sound like a response to trauma, to a traumatic event. I wonder if it's single incident, or I wonder if that also is reminding you on some level of something from the past, something prior to that as well. It's not that common that a single incident over the course of years and is resistant to therapy. So I would be curious about if there are things that also remind you of that, and that was in a sense, a trigger for even past stuff. I'm not going to say you should try EMDR, you should try brain spine, you should try IFS. I think you should find a therapist that you connect well to and a modality, an approach that resonates with you. And you can go online and learn about these different approaches and find one that seems to make sense, the way that they approach trauma, the way that they explain how the therapy works. Call the therapist before you start with them. Ask them, what approach do you use? How would you treat me? You should be an informed, because people are afraid to ask therapists questions. They're like paying customers, but they're afraid to ask. And I tell clients, don't be afraid to ask. You're spending a lot of money in therapy, right? You're a paying customer. Which other field that you can't ask questions? Just give me your money, but don't ask anything. I think we should feel comfortable pushing our therapists. How much experience do you have? Have you treated somebody like this before? Have you had success? You know, what's your background? Until you feel comfortable. As long as you're doing it respectfully, I think any decent therapist will welcome your questions. So I don't want to give you this approach because I think it's going to matter based on your personality, based on what talks to you. But I would encourage you to continue to look for a good fit.
Thank you.
Sure, you want to say this or not?
I think I'll just add a little bit to that. That just, I mean, since we're both, you know, we kind of a compare and contrast over here. Just let's say in general, I think kind of a difference that I've understood between, say, EMDR and brain spotting. Brain spotting tends to be a little bit more just very open-ended. So it's just let the client go. Alex, please correct me if I'm wrong, but from what I've understood, there's a little bit more guidance involved in EMDR.
Setting it up, but no, we believe that the brain will take the client where they need to go, and the therapist wants to get out of the way in EMDR, okay. Do less rather than more.
Okay, so I think it's pretty similar in that regard. But yeah, I mean, it really depends on your personal preference. I've seen some clients who absolutely love, you know, working with brain spotting. Some clients are just, they say it's not for them, which is perfectly fine. So I think that it's okay to say shop around. As I said, this is a capitalist society. You should be able to shop for what you need to shop for, and just everybody's going to have something different. I fully agree with that as well. Yeah, I think so. I think there's that. Just
all right.
Yeah, final works for you, and if you see you can try different things as well. You know, see some clients, they have a bad experience with one therapist or another therapist, and then they're just off of it. Well, sometimes it can take time to find the right person and modality for you. It could be something will seem to make sense for you on paper, but then you're going to try it out, and maybe it may not be a right fit for you. So you can try out different things, you know, if it's within your resources.
Thank you.
I want to mention, you know, Bruce Wampold, who's considered one of the top researchers when it comes to looking at what therapy works, which therapy is better. And his like major conclusion from like 20 years of research is that it's based on the relationship with the therapist and the therapist having an approach. It can't just be the relationship. There has to be a mahalach, but the specific mahalach doesn't seem to play a major role in what heals. They need to have a mahalach and you need to feel connected to the therapist.
Okay, amazing. Here's a question somebody sent in. There's an incident that happened to me when I was 7 years old, and I have never told anyone in my life about it. And it's something that I can't get myself to tell my therapist. I'm not comfortable sharing the details of my trauma with my therapist. And the question number one, is that a problem? And specifically with your medallies, is it okay if they don't talk about it? So who wants to go first?
Okay. I guess I could speak on the brain spotting approach for something like that. So from the brain spotting perspective, I think in general, whatever the client wants to share is what they need to share. You know, again, echoing what Alex was saying, fast is slow, slow is fast. So the brain knows what it needs to do when it needs to do it. Specifically, I'll say with brain spotting, honestly, I prefer when clients come in and they either don't necessarily want to share or they tell me, I don't know. When it comes to a brain spotting session, they don't necessarily even need to speak out at all. I'd say that, so I just want to take a moment to just, you know, make sure
So you're saying they don't have to mention anything about their, what they're going through. They just follow your process.
They can follow the process. Yes. I'd say
without talking.
100%. I've had sessions where clients will sit for 45 wow. minutes, 45 wow. minutes, dead silent, looking at their spot. I've had clients who, when I ask them, I just want to check in, see if anything's coming up for you right now, see what's coming up for you. They won't even respond. They'll just look forward. Amazing. But okay. I think that part of that also involves your brain is going to know when it is time, when it is comfortable with sharing that experience. If it's something which has been essentially unsurvivable, unlivable, it's something which is unspeakable, perhaps for your brain right now, it's not necessarily a speakable experience, and that's okay. From a brain spotting perspective, your brain knows. And brain spotters will absolutely celebrate that, the fact that you're sharing that. And the fact that you are bringing that to the session. That's a phenomenal thing from a brain, you know, the fact that you are essentially taking, you're taking agency over that experience. When you're ready to share it, you'll share it. As long as your brain is not ready to share it, that's okay. You can go at your pace. There's no need to go any faster or slower than you need to go. Your brain knows exactly the pace that it needs to go. So from, I'd say, a brain spotting perspective, no, I don't see that as a problem at all. And within brain spotting, there really are no such thing as blocks. The way that David Grand explains it is that when somebody comes into a session and they say, I'm feeling blocked right now. I feel blocked. I can't move forward. What's really happening, in actuality, what's happening is you have somebody who's moving with tremendous force towards healing and their brain is pushing back. It gives an illusion of being stuck. But what's happening is two tremendous forces are meeting in the middle. So just giving that space and giving that the space and the deference and the respect that it needs could very well be the healing that a person could need. At times, you know, so often when a client comes in, they tell me, I just want to get this done with. I wonder, is that an experience that they've been through before? Is that something that they have developmentally experienced where they didn't have that space to just be? So by allowing themselves that space, that can be a tremendously healing experience. Mm-hmm. So first of all, I want to commend you for even bringing that up, you know, in this space and just being aware of that. It's incredibly, incredibly challenging, incredibly difficult. And the fact that you are looking for that healing, it's an amazing thing. So good on you. And I think that you're really gonna, you're on a good path. And even if it seems slow is fast. And I think that that's a perfect place for you to be, to move at the pace that you need to move.
I want to point out one distinction, Alex, yeah. If I can comment. Yeah. So I think that EMDR does not require detail. The person can think about, you can have the client think about whatever they're thinking about. They can continue to go with it. They don't have to share with you what's coming up for them. I think there is a distinction though. I think that there are, for some people, some of their traumas carry such a deep shame for them that them holding on to it alone is part of what keeps them really struggling. And there's a need for them to bring it to some light and some acceptance with another human being for them to get over it. So I think it depends on the client. If a client is just uncomfortable and feels like, I just don't want to get into it. It's very graphic. It's very personal. There's no need to. I'm going to be okay. 100%. But sometimes that shame runs so deep and that the sense of the person is if anyone else knew this about me, they would never want to talk to me or look at me, including my therapist. And for them, actually mentioning it could be really healing. But I would always leave it up to the client's discretion.
Amazing. Okay, let's go to the next question. You're on.
Okay, thank you. So I think I know what kind of trauma bill they need of therapy. But here's a big question. Why is therapy so unaffordable? Like, I think I know what I need, but the money is in the, gets in the way. And like, $350, $375, $400 Why is that? I'm not, you know, not attacking anyone. I'm just like, I don't know. Why is that acceptable? Like, I don't know. Yes, there are people who could afford it, but majority of people probably just can't. And like, a therapist in general go into the field to help people and they're dedicated. And that's all true. At the same time, they can't afford it. I'm just addressing this as I know it's something that concerns me. I'm sure it's not only my concern. But it's really very bothersome. And so I have especially people in private practices, like they would never take insurance and their prices are an arm and a leg.
So basically like, her question is the multi-million dollar question that at the bottom line is it's something that we need to address. There's no magic answer. But we're going to address it to Alex and let's see what he has to say. But the problem is at the end of the day, it seems like, the wealthier people who have more money do get the therapy they need. They actually, in my opinion, I heard this from a few people, they a little bit have their hands on the therapist better. So for example, somebody has a lot of money and they have a good therapist, they'll go every week, even if after they're healed, or keep that therapist on their retainer and they lock up their sessions. But the people that can't afford the therapy are like trying to pull together the money. They lose that access. Now again, if somebody's in insurance, he works for one of these organizations. In our world, it's like, oh, okay, he works for the LCSW, StepMed, whatever he thinks. He's not a good therapist. Automatically, we make them into nobodies. But a lot of good therapists do start there and then they become better therapists. But you have to be lucky when you choose in network insurance. So Alex, what's the magic answer? Are you willing to work for free?
I think my wife just joined, so I'm going to be very careful with what I answer. I first want to ask why tuition is so high. That's what I want to know. Okay. I think it's a very, very important question, all kidding aside. And I think that like the reality of the world that we live in is that people with more means get better care in general. They get better care at their doctors. They have better health insurance. They can access better doctors and surgeons. Baruch Hashem, there are organizations that help people, that can get people insurance, things like that. The world we live in reflects that. And therapists that go into this field, I'll speak for myself, it's a parnassa. You know, people ask me, do you do it for money or do you care? And the honest answer is both. The honest answer is both. I do care. If I don't care, I don't think I can help people. But I also do need to support my family. And it's a shame. It really is a shame that people with less means are going to get lesser care. I know that myself, many of my colleagues have X amount of clients that we see on a sliding scale. We make it much more affordable. Cut the price in half or in thirds. By the way, this 400, I didn't know that. I'm going to up my prices. I appreciate that. No, that we try to work with people, right? But at the end of the day, I have bills to pay also. And that's just the honest truth. For myself, if I was rolling in money, I didn't have to worry about Parnassa at all. Didn't have the tuitions, all the expenses that we all have in the firm world. I hope I could say confidently that my rates would go down to half to a quarter to zero, just there to help people. It's an unfortunate reality. I wish there was a better answer. I don't have a better answer.
Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you.
Let's go to the next question. You're on.
Hi. Okay. I have two questions. First of all, is EMDR modality used for trauma that you're aware of? And then is there a downside to using EMDR or brain spotting, like flooding the client with memories?
With the first question, if it's used only for a specific trauma, not that I'm aware.
No, is it used for trauma that you're aware of? Like you're coming in with the trauma or does it help you remember?
It can bring up memories that have been repressed. It has been known to do that where again, it's getting almost like the brain moving again. And there people do find that memories do come up, each to their own. For some people, they'll remember a lot more. For some people, it won't work as well. They'll still feel like they're not accessing it. And there is risk. There is risk in going too fast with it if a person's not ready. Now, I remember one of the first times I was using EMDR, a client came to me and we're supposed to do all the safety protocol and going slow and slowly easing the person in. And the client was like, no, I just want to go fast. I'm ready. Let's just start with the story. I'm ready to process. And I went along with it against my better judgment. And I had a session. Everything seemed to be okay. My client left. She went downstairs, went to her car. I had my next client come in. After my next client left, she came back up. She said, I don't know what you did, but I've been crying nonstop since the session. And that was honestly, that was neglect on my part. That was not okay. It was not okay. I didn't follow the guidelines that I was taught. I said, let's just go. The client wants, let's go fast. And the client ended up suffering as a result. She wasn't ready to deal with it, and we went too fast. Trauma therapy needs to be done slowly and with great care. We're dealing with immense amount of pain that people have been coping with and burying for some time. We got to go slow.
Do you want to say anything? This, or want to go to the next one?
Yeah. So I'd say, in terms of brain spotting, the way that it is, I'd say structured is it's structured with a lot of different. Well, I'd say to answer generally, there are two main models of brain spotting. There's the activation model and there's the resource model. So when it comes to clients who are more ready to act, to access more, call it those painful feelings, they're able to access more the feels of anxiety of the body. Otherwise, for different clients who need more of that, I'd say more cushioning, who aren't necessarily ready to deal with that intense anxiety, there are different models and different models of brain spotting that allow for more focusing on feelings of relaxation, grounding, or less anxiety. So when I see a client who starts to get flooded, we call it, they get flooded in session, like they're out of their window of tolerance, they can't deal with it. Well, there are ways to sort of bring them back. So one method is we call eye brain spotting, focusing on the body feeling. Some clients, if they're so intensely activated and they just get completely flooded, they might just look for just one moment at the, you know, at a brain spot and then look back. But I think as well, I'm gonna echo what Alex is saying, is that part of the focus of therapy is to help clients stay within their window of tolerance. It's not necessarily to bring them out. And if they cannot handle where they are, then we will try to scale it back to a level where they're able to handle it. So there's many levels and layers of resourcing that can be done within a brain spotting session to help a client who's feeling like they're being overwhelmed by their emotions and, in any given moment.
Okay. Let's go to the next live question. Hey, sorry, you're on.
Hi. I was just wondering for people on medication or considering medication, I don't know what part that would play or is that advisable for people considering your therapy? Would it interfere? Would it, I don't know if you deal with those kind of people. Is your kind of therapy, would it be helpful or would it possibly interfere in some way? I'm going to say it's not exactly a substitute for medication, but would it possibly be a problem for somebody that is? I don't know if you deal with that kind of person.
You sure you want to go? You want me to go?
Yeah, I'll take this. From what I've understood, and I heard this from the creator of Brain Spotting himself, from David Grand,
yeah.
If a client is following a regimen from their doctor and they're in a space that in order to function on a day-to-day they need a certain medication, then that absolutely is perfect. That's perfectly fine. They should be doing whatever their psychiatrist, whatever their doctors need to do. And it's by no means a contradiction. If they're doing and they're following the regimen of their doctor as they should be, then yeah, there's no reason why brain spotting shouldn't work for them.
Yeah, I don't think there's a contraindication for doing trauma therapy with people on medication. I mean, if somebody's on a heavy enough dose of medication where they don't feel much and they're knocked out, they may find it problematic. Medication for, like Yeshua said, for many people is really, they need that to get by day to day. And a person should not go off of medication that they're prescribed without speaking to a doctor first, even if they want to do more trauma work, even if they feel they can't access the emotions It's oftentimes not the right thing to do.
I don't know if it affects cognitive, you know, any kind of, or aggravate any cognitive deficits or anything like that. That's well, what,
it really depends on them. I mean, medication is a very generic word. You know, there's medications that are, you know, simple SSRIs for depression, mm-hmm. anxiety, and there are antipsychotics that are really knocking a person out. You know, they have different effects. So it depends on the medicine that the person's on.
What I would probably add to that, the only add to that is that if somebody is going through such a situation, a wise approach would probably be to put their trauma therapist and their psychiatrist together so they can discuss a proper treatment plan together. This way they're not just working by themselves. They're figuring out, okay, in order, let's imagine if a client feels that they need a little bit more leeway, as Alex is saying, a little bit more leeway with their medication, that they can start accessing those emotions. Well, then the psychiatrist can figure out, okay, how can we make sure to do this in a properly dosed and, indicated, therapeutically indicated manner.
Okay, here's a question. I've been in therapy for a while now, met many therapists, but now I'm confused because they each tell me of different answers, different approaches, modalities. Every day I hear about another way to heal trauma. How am I supposed to know which approach or which therapist to choose?
That's a great question. I think it goes back to what we were discussing. Finding one that resonates, finding one that makes sense to you. So I think you're talking about a modality, an approach that resonates, and you're talking about a therapist that resonates. Therapy is known to be like a shidduch. Some people we naturally connect to better than others. It's just personality. It's not better or worse. It's just different. And I think being an educated consumer, I encourage people, there's a lot of information online. Obviously not all of it is reliable, but ask questions, speak to interview your therapists. Interview your therapist and ask them these questions. Don't be afraid. Again, a therapist that's not comfortable in answering very open, honest questions about how therapy works, why I should try this therapy, maybe wouldn't work about this therapy. That would be concerning to me if a therapist is not comfortable answering those questions. So I encourage people to become more educated, find the approach that seems to make the most sense to them, and then try that.
Okay, let's go to the next question. Or you're on.
Okay, all set now. Hi, good evening. My question concerns how your therapies could help people with dementia, the onset of dementia, Alzheimer's. There are cases where a stroke, where that physical trauma then triggers loss of memory. And there are cases where the dementia or Alzheimer's comes on suddenly. I know there are a lot of mysteries with this particular unfortunate disease. So I'd like to know how your therapies, either or both, could help someone and possibly even heal or slow down the effects of the dementia and Alzheimer's. Thank you.
You sure you want to go?
I mean, yeah, I guess I'll start off with that. I think that's a very specialized question. I personally don't specialize with that demographic, so I think I'd really have a hard time properly and ethically speaking to that. I think that's probably beyond my scope. I've heard from Dave, and I've not read these studies myself, that brain spotting does promote, I think, connections of synapses in the brain and such. And that for clients who have traumatic brain injuries, that it has been helpful in their recovery. Again, that's very much just I heard from somebody who read a study, so I think that's I'm probably going to defer on that one. If I would imagine that there are therapists who specialize with brain spotting with that demographic or with their families. That's personally not me, so I don't think I'm going to really be able to, really give a good, intelligent, meaningful answer to that question.
Yeah, unfortunately, I don't have any experience with that population, so I can't answer.
Okay. So here's a question. Let's see what it sent in. My therapist will have me imagine the trauma story with a different ending. Now, this person writes, it makes no sense to him. I mean, I can imagine whatever I want, but that the imagination that they're trying to imagine didn't actually happen. So why would that help? And how can that help? And it sounds like playing around or playing pretend. So could you explain a little bit? I don't know if it comes up by you and the work that you do. Alex, something that you do?
Yeah. So EMDR does, EMDR and a number of other trauma modalities, interestingly enough, employ this idea where you will have the client, as they're remembering what actually happened, that you'll ask them, what do you wish could have happened? What would you like to have happened at that time? And you have them talk about it. And initially when I heard this and I was learning this in these modalities, I had the same response. I said, but that's not true. It didn't happen. So we're going to play pretend. Let me convince my client that it never. So apparently the imagination is super powerful. And apparently when you give the brain a way to reconcile an event that was undigestible, the way the event happened was the person could not digest it. It was way too traumatizing. When you give the brain a way out, when you give the brain a way that this is how it could have ended, and you imagine that, even though you know, the client knows, this never happened. What happened was the bad answer. It's enough to help the brain digest it. You see this in EMDR. You see this in IFS. You see this in multiple trauma approaches where they utilize the imagination of the client for an ending that never happened. You see it in attachment work. And it's fascinating that our imaginations can actually create changes in our brain.
You're saying even though it didn't actually happen, just by thinking of ideas that could have.
Give the story a happy ending, and now the story sits better in my system, even though I didn't have the happy ending.
Interesting. So that's...
It changes the makeup of the... They talk about memory. You know, memory, initially, when something happens, it's more labile. It's moving around. It's not set. And then memory sets, it consolidates, becomes hardened, and that's how I remember it. When you go back into a trauma, you're reactivating the memory from this set, consolidated event, and you're making it labile. You're making it now movable again. You're feeling it again. You're in it again, for all intents and purposes. Your brain is almost as if you're experiencing it to some degree. Now, we don't want you to feel like you're really experiencing it. We want you to have one foot in the past, one foot in the present. But there's some aspect of re-experiencing that happens. You're feeling what you felt back then. And then reconciling that, again, even though only in imagination, but calming the body with what you wish could have happened seems to help that memory consolidate and harden in a different way.
So it's something that you add to EMDR while you're doing EMDR. It's not correct. Part of EMDR, but it's what a therapist could use to help out with the processing.
Yeah, I mean, it is taught when people are learning EMDR, it is taught as part of the interventions, as well as it's taught in other modalities of therapy as well, in transforming a traumatic memory.
Amazing. Rabbi Shua, any...
So interestingly enough, at least in the perhaps a more specialized intervention that I'm not necessarily fully aware of otherwise, but in terms of brain spotting, we don't generally do that. Honestly, with brain spotting, we just... allow the process to progress organically. The perspective is that whatever needs to come up needs to come up. And if something is, if that negative feeling is still there, then the brain still needs to process it. The brain still needs to go through that particular experience. Mm-hmm. So somebody who just, you know, wants to just move on, well, okay, so do want to just move on, but there's still an experience there. So don't necessarily try to envision anything else than what the client is really envisioning in that moment. Wherever they are is where they are. You know, as long as they're able to tolerate where they are, then we just leave them there. Leave them to process.
Now, I'm wondering, the question is, if there's a time, I'd say in both modalities, that you would not work with a certain client, or does it work, anybody that walks in the office, you would take them on? Just what comes to mind? Alex?
Oh, yeah. So it really would depend on how late I am my tuition bills. No, that is not even funny. We shouldn't even joke about that. We're talking about trauma. Sorry, people. Yes, obviously there are times where you're not.
I have to say, Alex.
Yeah.
I definitely feel you have trauma from tuition.
Don't you?
We're tuition like 5 times from you tonight.
I don't know. Okay, fine. I'll switch it.
I'm going to speak to the administrator of your school. We're going to have to work it up.
Oh boy. Okay. I'm not going to hear the end of this one. But first and foremost, safety. If somebody is at risk of hurting themselves and they're not in a safe space, you're not doing trauma work. You're working on stabilizing them. And that's the rule with every client that comes into your office for any reason. That first and foremost, you want to make sure your clients are safe. Activating them and triggering them, which trauma therapy will do, even if you do it slowly and over time, is not for somebody that's not safe. I think also there are severe dissociative disorders, people that are not, you know, able to be present, people that are, that dissociation is like a fancy term for like spacing out, but it's severe type of spacing out where a person is gone. They're not in their body at all. They're somewhere else. They're not present. So that comes with risk as well. So I think first and foremost, you want to establish safety with a client before engaging in any type of exposure aspects of therapy. Now, it doesn't mean you're not doing EMDR. You could be doing the resourcing part of the EMDR. You could be teaching them relaxation techniques, safety techniques, working with them on stabilizing them. You're just not going to get into the traumas itself.
Mm-hmm. You sure?
So I know there's
a work for everything.
Well, listen, I would say like this. I think I'm going to echo what Alex says. I think that safety is absolutely number one as well. That I think that when a client comes in and there's a safety issue, that hold the brakes, going to make sure the client is safe 100%. In terms of other issues, what I'll say is I have looked and I've seen that there's many, many different trainings, many different specialties for brain spotting. I haven't necessarily been made aware of any specific particular issue. I know specifically David speaks a lot about dissociation, and he has a pretty, I'd say, he has a very different perspective on dissociation, where we're not necessarily taught to fear it in the same way and, you know, look at it as such a dangerous thing. When we think about dissociation, what it essentially is the brain's capacity to tolerate the intolerable. So when somebody is going through something that they cannot handle, they're in while being present, their brain has the capacity to, you know, pull them out. So we're taught as brain spotters that just as the brain dealt with trauma through dissociating, it can also heal by dissociating. So if a client is dissociating in the middle of a session, you don't necessarily see it as a bad thing per se. I'm gonna quote David over here. I have just a little quote over here, what he says specifically about dissociation. He says, dissociation is not a bad thing. Dissociation is not a disorder. Dissociation is not to be afraid of. Dissociation is a superpower. Dissociation is how young people survive the unsurvivable. So when it happens in session, it might seem very, you know, intense that somebody's like, you know, they're like outside of their body. They feel like they're not present. Obviously there are times where it reaches a certain point. So it sort of exists on a spectrum where there's sort of mild forms of dissociation and then there's, you know, more severe forms of dissociation where that's really, it's a specialty, you know, unto itself. And that's really, its own discussion. But I've seen brain spotting therapists find ways of working with all sorts of different problems, all sorts of different issues. I'd say perhaps there's certain areas where it might be a little bit more challenging to work with certain clients, and it may not necessarily be as straightforward. But I'd say probably if I were to say like the one that really sticks out is safety first. In terms of, you know, a client who's, you know, really in danger, yeah, I have to make sure that they're, that they're safe and that we're focusing more on, their safety versus, you know, processing any trauma.
Let's just try to get a few more things in quickly here. This is not the live question you're on.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, and this is my question. I watched a lecture with Dr. David Grant, and what I noticed for myself, and it was interesting, while you were talking at one point, I noticed the same thing. I was able to connect to, I have a lot of suppressed grief, like a lot, and like a tiny bit of like a tear. I had a session with my own therapist after that lecture, and like for the first time, a tear or two came out of my eyes. But I noticed like I am a dissociative. I this is how I coped with all the trauma. It's complex PTSD. Like gazing is like extremely hard, like almost impossible. And then I tried to force it. And I was like, where is my eye focusing? And I actually hurt my eyes. I kind of like was like trying to understand. And then I thought like maybe my eyes are going to the left side of my brain, like going inward, but I hurt my eyes. I have a chiropractor who was able to like release that, whatever. I literally, you know, hurt myself. My question is, there's a tremendous amount of grief that I'm holding, and brain spotting seems very interesting to me. I mean, I'm working with a therapist many years. Right now I'm doing sensory motor, and Baruch Hashem, I'm finding relief, but I'm wondering, like, for someone who has such a hard time finding a spot to gaze, and I understand what it is. It's just, you know, whatever I'm suppressing, where do I start? Like, if I want to do this myself, like, I've done a lot of work. I've listened to many lectures, different, you know, kinds of trauma therapy, and yeah, it makes sense what I'm asking.
So, I think first and foremost, what I want to respond to is I think it's important that, you know, you're not hurting yourself. That's, I think, number one. And yeah, that's before answering any questions at all, brain spotting shouldn't hurt. It shouldn't be brain spotting until it hurts. That's absolutely not the goal. And I would say that this is when people can find their own brain spots, and there is self brain spotting. It absolutely does exist. If you're noticing that it speaks to you, then, you know, great. I would probably imagine that it might be helpful to have a brain spotting therapist who really knows how to help you find and access those brain spots. You know, just aside from just the relational aspect of, you know, working with a therapist, which I think is a very, very deeply important part of the session. You know, beyond just the eye positions, that position really is, you know, half of the ingredients. But I mean, in terms of, you know, properly and just making sure you're really understanding and, you know, accessing what you need to access in the moment, it's probably be pretty helpful to have somebody who's trained in brain spotting work with you and help you access what you need to access. And if your brain feels the need to move your eyes to the point where it's hurting you, I would say that I would call that a good indication that a little bit of help might be helpful in that scenario.
Okay, let's go to one more
live. Makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
Let's go to one more live. Mm-hmm. Unmute.
Kol Halashon.
Hi. So in regards to disassociation as a trauma response, what methods does an individual have to begin to notice in real time?
Alec.
I'm sorry?
You heard the question?
Yeah. Okay. I wasn't sure if you were calling on me to answer it. You're asking what the person who's experiencing the dissociation can do? Or are you asking the therapist?
No, the person is experiencing it.
It depends on the degree of dissociation. I mean, for some people, it's automatic and it's deep where they don't have control over it, and that's part of the issue. Dissociation, the way I understand it, it exists on a spectrum. So we all experience, dissociation is I leave my body. I'm not in touch with my body. We all do this to smaller degrees. When you're spacing out for a moment and you're no longer aware of where you are, for that moment, you'll be sitting in class. Maybe that was my yeshiva experience. Maybe I shouldn't assume that was everyone else's, but you're sitting in class and you're no longer present. And then someone mentions your name, maybe once, maybe twice, and then you're like, you're jarred back in and you're brought back into the room, back into your body. So that's on one minor end of the spectrum. But there are clients that I've worked with where they're gone in session, that the trauma brings out that response. Like Yeshua mentioned earlier, dissociation is one of the ways that we survive a traumatic event. That while a traumatic event is happening, one of the things that the brain does, this is part of the freeze response, is it takes you out of what's happening. I've had clients tell me that it was as if they were watching what was happening from the ceiling. And it's a way of cutting off part of the experience from your brain, so you're not fully experiencing it with every single nuance. That would be too much and perhaps would be too damaging. So that's like an extreme form. And when you dissociate during a trauma, it is much more likely that you're going to dissociate now as part of your PTSD symptoms. That's going to become a way that you cope. I think that, you know, preventing dissociation for some people is learning their triggers, is tracking when they tend to dissociate. What is it that brings that up? Other people they interact with, certain reminders of the trauma, and becoming more aware of it. Because for a lot of people, there isn't control over it. Like something happens, they get triggered, especially for real severe trauma victims, and they go into a dissociative state.
And what is it that it takes, you know, like you're saying that they don't have control in that scenario, but what does it take to find that control? I mean, is it really, you know, like there's some level of inner healing or something before that you have some
capability? Yeah, what's inside is no longer intolerable. Like what's happening is that the person, just like the person experienced the trauma, it was intolerable to the point where they needed to leave, so to speak. I can't be here while this is happening to me. They have to, these clients, these people need to feel safe again in their bodies. Right, and that comes from therapy work and getting comfortable being in your body again, being comfortable feeling things in your body. We know specifically with sexual abuse victims that the body is a very dangerous place to be, and it's a very uncomfortable place. The body betrayed them. The body, they're oftentimes very uncomfortable in their bodies, and it's a slow process in bringing them back into that comfort.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, just before we go, I just want to ask both of you a personal question, okay? Alex, you go first. For all the people that are watching this, just, you know, EMDR, it's a concept, it's a theory. Alex, you've been doing this for a while, I'm assuming, right? More than a week. So can you think of a story or something that you could share, whether it's a client or a friend that you know, but they came with issue X, their experience with EMDR, and what it did and how it changed their life, like, you know what I mean?
Yeah, I'm happy to share, but I don't want the message to be that there's magic fixes for people. I want the message to be that there are therapy approaches that work, and with the right therapist and you get help over time, you can heal. So we'll just leave it at that. But there's one client that comes to mind is a young man who experienced pretty significant sexual abuse in yeshiva, unfortunately. And as he grew up, he dropped Yiddishkeit and developed like two different addictions. That was really himself medicating from the pain of the experience. He came into therapy. The addictions were pretty heavy. He was aware of the traumas, but he wasn't really interested or thinking about addressing them. And slowly with time, we were able to address these traumas with EMDR. As a result of doing the EMDR, a lot of his desire to use went away. The harder drugs he dropped almost on his own, the marijuana and some of the lighter stuff that he was using took a little more effort, took maybe going to 12-step meetings as well. But once that pain, in a sense, it wasn't fully healed. We can't fool ourselves. It's still painful, and nothing's going to undo a really terrible experience like that to the point where, okay, I'm okay with it. It's fine. There'll be pain there, but the pain becomes more tolerable. The need to self-medicate lessens tremendously. And Baruch Hashem, for him, he was able to really, really decrease his use till it was really, really minor, and wasn't afraid anymore. Didn't think about his trauma in a way that frightened him. And dysregulated him.
Jude, do you have a story that you want to share?
Yeah, sure. I'd say I think a message as well that I want to send out, aside from yes, that there are no magic fixes. Working through trauma is hard. And it's a tough process and can often be a painful process. There usually is no easy way out of it. And it takes work. It takes work, and it's tough. It takes work, and it takes a lot of courage. I'm thinking about a particular client that was a young lady who she came to me, and I would say her experience with relationships was one where she allowed others to really take advantage of her. I'd say she was very much a yes man type. And it was very much to her detriment. And through number of sessions over several months, I saw her go from being that person who was not setting boundaries for herself, begin setting boundaries with people who were very difficult in her life. And she didn't necessarily remove herself from some of the less than productive situations in her life, but she was able to begin dealing with people and setting those boundaries, and she was able to begin looking at the people who had hurt her in just a much more compassionate way from the perspective of she started having more compassion on herself, so she started having more compassion for other people. And from there, she started dealing with people rather than from a place of pain and from hurt. She started dealing from a place of, I value myself, I value the people around me, and I value setting boundaries. And she really just dramatically, dramatically shifted many of the relationships in her life. I'd say it's far from perfect, and there's still plenty of work to go there, but she was really able to just find a tremendous amount of healing, even within a place where she was still hurting. She was able to still find a portion that she was able to heal, which was really, really amazing. It's really incredible and just an absolute honor to watch.
Okay. Thank you everybody for coming on. We're going to go to the closing segment of our program. I'm going to start it off. Let me just jump into it again. Special thank you to Reb Alex, Reb Shua for coming on. I know that, it's hard to get, put the program together. We've been working on it for a little bit, but Baruch Hashem, it's amazing you guys came on. Obviously, this is a very important topic, and hopefully people tonight listen to it. They go from that, and they get the proper help, and Hashem should give them the hadracha to go to the right place. And as we go to the closing over here, tonight's share 210. If anybody wants to join the WhatsApp community, please WhatsApp us at 732-314-1710. And I'll send you the links. You can join. You can also go to MenachemBernfeld.com and sign up for his email list, where he sends the emails of all the recordings, the playings, and all the upcoming speakers. So please join us. Again, if anybody's never been here before, every Sunday night at 9:30 p.m., we have a different Zoom idea, different Zoom shiurim, different rabbanim, different therapists, many different topics. Next week, we're going to have an amazing program. December 1st, somebody actually texted me. They actually got the book and read the book. They said it's so deep, it's profound. So please join us next week with Reb Daniel Schombach, who's been on before, pretty famous therapist. He wrote a book, A Guide to Finding Meaning in Emotional Wellness, based on the teaching in the books of Viktor Frankl. So please join us. It should be something very powerful, and hopefully we could all gain from that. Everything's recorded. It'll be on MenachemBernfeld.com. It'll be on YouTube, on all the podcasts, the Jewish ones, the not Jewish ones, you name it. Just type in Coach Menachem Bernfeld, you'll find it. So it's going to be on Menachem Bernfeld's website, MenachemBernfeld.com's website. You can also email him at CoachMenachem.com. If you want to listen to this on the phone, please call 732-305-9011. I'm just going to do this quickly. Alex, any contact information, we're going to email your website and all that stuff. Please give any website, contact information, email, whatever you want to share that people that are listening to this now and then in the future could reach out, how they get a hold of you.
Yeah, people can call me directly, 917-880-9576. I mean, you can Google my name. Probably the number will come up in some capacity. My therapy coach, this new endeavor that I think can help a lot of people, in helping them bridge their therapy. But really a big thank you, Usher, and to Coach Menachem for bringing me on. I appreciate it. I appreciate the work that you do.
Well, look, closing. Alex, we're still going to get a closing out of you, right? Not over.
Oh, you're getting a closing out of me? Okay. I'll say thank you twice. It's okay. It's happened before.
Okay, so if anyone wants to get a hold of him, Alex, what's the coaching website?
Mytherapycoach.org.
Okay. And we're going to put all this in the emails. Anyone wants to get that, Rabbi Shua? If somebody wants some brain spotting or wants to get a hold of you, how do they get a hold of you?
So they can call me at my business number. That's going to be 720-505-4339. Otherwise you could, just Google me, Yeshua Carbonera or Joshua Carbonera. Or you could go, nobletherapyny.com. So that's the practice I work for. So our team, and you can find me as one of the therapists. That would be, you can get a hold of me.
Okay, Alex, you sure if you don't mind, you can just type it up and put it in the chat. People are asking me for that. Meanwhile, okay. Our closings. I'm going to go first, Menachem, Yeshua, and then Alex, you're going to throw the final pitch. So I'm just going to say that it's a very important topic that a lot of people, are familiar with. EMDR brain spotting is not so out there. People don't know it as well, but it's also big in the industry. Again, if anybody does have trauma and does have, you know, effects, there's modalities, there's therapies to try. You do the shurim that people should realize that there's help out there and there's things to try and things to do. And hopefully if you try, whether it's EMDR or brain spotting, going to therapy, talking to somebody, getting help, that's the first step. And hopefully we'll really help you. So please, again, a big thank you to Alex and Yeshua for coming on and putting this together. Now I'm going to go to Coach Menachem live from Israel. Closing, for the closing words, I'm you.
Thank you, Yeshua, Alex. It is a powerful topic, and I must say, talking about trauma, like we discussed, it's not something that's easy to talk about. Everybody has their things that they went through, and it could be hard. And a lot of compassion, a lot of tefillos. At the end of the day, you know, we're trying to heal. Just a few things that came up, just a thought. Number one is, start the process. You don't need to have the best therapists. You know, a lot of people are looking for the best and they're too expensive. It's a process like we're here. We don't know. It's a shidduch. You don't know who you're going to, you know, what's going to work, what's not going to work, but start the process. It could be slow, but I always tell people, just get started. The third one might be the best, but the only way how you can get there is if you have, you know, number one and number two, but start the process. Another idea is try to be open with your therapist. There are many questions that came up. If it's working, it's not working. I like to do it this way, I can do it that way. Talk. Discuss it. Just open it up. And that's one of the things that talking about trauma itself, something we can't talk about, takes time till you open up. If you find a safe place, somebody that you can talk to, say, this is something that I'm thinking, help me out. The third thing is, like we heard tonight, you know, which we want to do it fast. Oh, it's hard. Trauma is hard. So obviously you want to do it fast. You want to get over it. You want to heal today, now. But, you know, it does take time. Does that have to take 20 years? Hopefully not. But start the journey. You know, find somebody to talk to, reach out. You can go to the agencies, take insurance. You might find someone that works. Emet Hashem. And then step by step, hopefully Emet Hashem, you get there with Hashem's help. And my bracha is to all those that need healing and, all those, just the idea of, like a piece of ice, slowly let it melt, slowly let it come down, and you know, some tears coming out, let it melt, and then you can relax, take a deep breath, and be okay while you're on the journey. So Hashem should help us all, mitzvah Hashem, to take, whether it's these modalities that we discussed tonight, it's a different modality, whatever it is, it's a process, slowly go, you know, find a therapist to start. And amidst Hashem, Hashem should help us. We should find the right modalities and therapists.
Yeshua, after 2 hours, What do you want to leave the crowd with? What's your closing thoughts?
My closing thoughts is I am in awe of how many people have come here to learn, how many people have come here to find healing, as well as those who were, you know, brave enough to speak about their own problems, honestly, their own challenges and their own struggles. Kudos to you. That was absolutely, absolutely incredible. And I think that everybody can discover healing. I think that, you know, as was mentioned earlier, that, you know, Alex mentioned that, Hashem doesn't break people to the point where they can no longer be fixed. I say, if there was no purpose for this person left here on earth, they wouldn't be here on earth. If somebody's here on earth, Hashem has a reason for them to be here. Hashem, he's here. Hashem loves us. Hashem has a way for us to heal. And Hashem wants us. Hashem has us here on this planet in order to heal this world. And I think that everybody can discover whatever level of healing they can discover, whether it's a small amount of healing, whether it's a big amount of healing, you can heal and you can take one step forward. And that step forward is your step to take, and it's yours to cherish. So every little bit of healing is a journey, and every bit of that journey is to be cherished. Just because you're not all the way at the end of that journey doesn't mean that nothing has been done. I think it's very easy to, it can be easy to lose sight of the fact that I still have so much more to heal. Well, let's imagine Alex is saying, you know, 20 years of therapy or whatever, however long it might be. Well, if somebody's done 5 years of healing, that's 5 years of healing. So cherish that. And every little bit of healing, every little step that you take forward is a step forward. So I'd say, yeah, there's that. Every mitzvah that we do is another mitzvah. Every little step that we do in a good direction, Hashem keeps cheshbon of it. So why shouldn't we keep cheshbon of our own healing and our own positive steps?
Beautiful. Thank you, Rabbi Shul. Alex, the bottom of the ninth. Base is loaded. Got to close the game.
Uh-huh. My Met or a Yankee. Listen, since I go last, I get to throw in maybe one more tuition joke. No? Okay, no.
Sure.
A lot of akaras hatov to Menachem, to Asher for bringing me on, for bringing Yeshua on. Really also humbled by the work that you do, the hundreds of people that show up here to deal with real issues in a real authentic way. I think there's a power in what you're doing and bringing, people from Klai Yisrael together to heal, to join together. It's very humbling. It really, it makes me feel like, just again, one of the people in here. I have my own healing to do, my own struggles, and just another person on this group. So I want that people should leave here with a sense of hope, a sense of, that there is healing. There is a way to move forward. The worst thing is to give up, to stop trying, to continue to reach out. And, yeah, it's been an absolute honor, alongside you, Yeshua, to learn about brain spotting and to share the floor with you.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Yeah. I feel like we have so much more in common than we don't have in common.
I think we're going to be friends after this. I don't know what comes of this talk, but we're going to hang out more probably.
Oh, yeah. Amazing. It's coffee time. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I'm sure you're not invited, so stop asking.
Well, if I come, I get two therapies for
you're not a therapist. Well, I'll just fulfill you, basically. That's what will happen.
Oh, we're going to be sitting side by side. You're going to be right between us, Usher. Oh, yeah.
The reason why I do the program is because, just like the girl said before, I can't afford therapy. Like this, I figured I can get it for free. This was my Eitza. She has to figure out her own. Anyway, I hope to see everybody next week. Very powerful program. December 1st, 9:30 p.m. Eastern, Rabbi Daniel Schoenbach, A Guide to Finding Meaning in Emotional Wellness based on the teachings of Viktor Frankl. Should be amazing. See you all next week. Alex, hope to see you next week in Yeshua as well. Good night, everybody.
Thank you so much. Thank you for having us on again. I really appreciate it. And thank you for what you guys do. I don't know if I mentioned that, so I just want to make sure to leave off with that. You guys are awesome.
Now Mashiach will come. Ad Mosai. That's it.
Oh.
Amen.
Amen.
Good night.
Kol HaLashon, a whole world of quality content.